Well, good morning, 3 Point Bible Church. Hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving and ate too much. It was kind of weird this Thanksgiving. You know, some folks couldn't see each other because of the virus. Some folks didn't want to see each other because of politics. But, you know, hey, what can we do, right? At least we have family. But I spoke to you last about a month before November 3rd, and now I'm coming back a month after. I don't know how much has changed. At least doesn't feel like it, or at least not what we were expecting. But I want you to know that I've prayed about this message, that not only will it bring hope as we light the candle of hope this morning, but bring encouragement and maybe correction to see what we need to do as citizens of God's kingdom. We need to remind ourselves that our source for security, connection, and freedom is God's love. You know, 2020 has revealed a lot about ourselves. So much anxiety this year, so much anger, so much frustration. I mean, even the calmest among us can find something right now that irritates or concerns them. You know, you have the pandemic, the economy, or maybe you're facing eviction. But we all want the same things, we just want them in a different way. We all want security, we all want connection, we all love freedom. But if we remember in the book of Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future." Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. You know, Jesus overcame the world, but if you think about it, he also endured a political toxic climate. Jesus overturned the money tables in the temple courts and driven out money changers for selling doves for sacrifices, right? The chief priests and teachers of the law were furious. Not only was Jesus disrespecting their traditions and healing people in the temple courts, but the children were shouting to him in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The Sadducees, you know, Jesus called them brood of vipers for pandering with King Herod. He called them whitewashed tombs, dead on the inside, but looking good on the outside, that their father is the devil, that they put their faith in kingdoms, but not the ultimate king. The chief priests and elders come to Jesus and they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But by asking this question, they were looking for a way to discredit Jesus. Jesus just spent the best part of 3 years showing miracles and wonders where his authority came from. And in response to this question, Jesus tells the parable of the tenants, which is found in Mark chapter 12. And it says this: "A man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, dug a pit for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent servants to the tenants to collect some of the fruit from the vineyard. But they seized the servant, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And then another servant was sent. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He still sent another, and one they killed. He sent many others, some they beat and some they killed." So let me pause right here for a moment, because it was commonplace in the first century for a wealthy investor to buy a piece of property for farming or a vineyard, and then he would rent it out to tenants to take care of it. So come harvest time, they would send someone to collect the portion of the proceeds. But in this parable, the landowner is God, the vineyard represents Israel, and the tenants are the Jewish religious leadership. So what Jesus is saying is that God has sent prophets to Jerusalem, but they were mistreated or even killed. Now God has sent Jesus, hoping that he would demand the respect that was not given to the prophets. So let's continue on verse 6. He says, "He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And so they took him and killed him and threw him out the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against him. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left and went away. So if a landowner didn't have a son or heir, then it became the tenant's property. And so instead of showing the landowner's son his due respect, they decided to kill him so the earth would become theirs. So what's Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is prophesying his death at the hands of the Jewish religious leadership, right? The chief priests and Pharisees understood his words, but they didn't respond in repentance. Their response to this stern parable was to look for a way to arrest him. They were not pleasing God. Their only concern was how the crowd would look at them. What was the crowd thinking about their reactions? Mark 12 continues on. It says, "Later they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, 'Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God following the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?'" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. He says, "Why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius and look at it. Let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked, "Whose image is on this? Whose inscription?" "Caesar," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's." So if you look at the history here, the people paid the Roman imperial tax with the denarius coin. And if you remember our last conversation in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he paid 2 denarius for the person he was helping. And it was how they funded the troops to occupy Jerusalem. Okay? Can you imagine paying one day's wages for your occupancy? Can you imagine the frustration this rabbi must have had because he just endorsed an idol coin? First, Jesus teaches a biblical theology of government. First, Jesus affirms that paying taxes to the Roman government is legitimate. But Jesus is distinguishing that Caesar is not God. Essentially, Jesus is saying that, yeah, Christians obey the government, but we're not called to worship it. Christians are supposed to be good citizens, right? But we are accountable to God. With the coin displayed in front of him, Jesus said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" When Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," he's drawing a sharp distinction between two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world and Caesar's power over it. But there is another kingdom, not of this world, where Jesus is king. And Christians are both part of these kingdoms. We have the obligation that involve material things under Caesar, but then we also have the things that involve eternal things under Christ. If Caesar demands money, good. Give it to him. But don't forget to give God what he requires. Caesar minted coins and demanded some cash in return. After all, it's his image, right? He's the one that made it. But God has minted the human soul. He has stamped his image on everyone, as in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So give Caesar his due, the temporary stuff of the world, but make sure to give God his right. As in Romans 6:13, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Here's the problem, though. The Pharisees were too proud for correction. Therefore, instead of recalculating and repenting, they ended up under God's judgment. As Christians, you know, we can have total confidence that our God is active in our world today, no matter what political climate looks like, regardless of how chaotic and messy our world may get. God is still the sovereign leader over everything we see. Psalms 47:2 says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great king over the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amidst shouts of joy. The Lord amid the sounding trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. For God is king of all the earth. Sing praises to him of psalms of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on the holy throne. The noble of the nations assemble as people of Abraham's God. The kings of the earth belong to God, he is greatly exalted." Jesus didn't come to take sides. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. His life, death, and resurrections are all examples of what the kingdom stands for. As followers of Christ, we're called to live by the standard of his kingdom. We are called to be on his side, right? This means we recognize that, yes, we live in a world, but always remember that God is our source. This should bring peace and confidence to you, no matter what the world may bring. It also causes us to be examples of the world around us. We have to live by God's values. If we don't live by them, how can we blame our officials when they fall short of their promises? Today, take some time to remind yourself that God is the source of your security, your connection, your freedom, that we do not have to be afraid because God's spirit of power and love lives inside us. His kingdom is where you will find the fulfillment for all you need. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you can be confident that politics will not steal your hope. Daniel lived under the rule of the king of Babylon. However, he did not forget that he pledged allegiance to God. He knew that he was an ambassador of God's kingdom right where he lived. He set an example of peace and love right in the middle of that kingdom. We are called to be ambassadors as well. No matter what happens around us, we pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, where our peace and confidence originate. I mean, eventually the king of Babylon had an encounter with God's power, right? God humbled him. He was forced to recognize that God was the supreme king over the world. This is why we're called to pray for our leaders no matter what. We have to pray that they will see God in all of their decisions. We pray for them as we pray for each other because they're human too. The politics of fear, I believe, begins with sin. Sin translates to the Hebrew word chata and the Greek word harmatia, which both words mean to fail or miss the goal. Proverbs 19:2 says, "Even zeal is no good without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps misses the mark." So you're likely to chata your way to your destination when you miss your exit, right? Then you're stuck in traffic, and you know, anyway. But what is the goal? We know that every human is an image of God. When we sin, it is a failure to love God and others by not treating them with the honor they deserve. I mean, if we look at the Ten Commandments, they're a list of ways how we can fail to love God and how we can fail to love others. That's why when we sin against people, we are sinning against Jesus. If we look at everyone in the Bible, we see people that sin and they don't even know it, right? They think they're actually succeeding. King Saul thought he was bringing a criminal to justice by wanting to kill David. But he says in 1 Samuel 26:21, "I have sinned." He realized that he was wrong And sin is more than just doing bad things. We easily deceive ourselves by spinning our bad decisions into good ones. Cain was jealous and angry that God favored his brother. But God warns him, if you do not choose what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you. Satan knows that sin is rooted in our desires and our urges and selfishness, and that when we act for our own benefit at the expense of others, you know, like buying too much toilet paper. But sin leads to a chain reaction of relational breakdown. The Apostle Paul describes sin as a force that rules over humans. Harmatia. In Romans 6:6, it says, we are slaves to sin. In Romans 7:15 through 16, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. You know, how many times have we done, man, I don't even know why I did that. I don't know why I said that. Why did I react like that? You know, I didn't even really mean that. We can't help it. But his kingdom is where you will find fulfillment. Our hope remains in him. But fear was the first emotion that Adam and Eve felt when they were separated from God, the source of everything. Ever since then, the human race has struggled with fear of not getting what we want. Father God, may your word speak to us right now. I want to close up with this. In James 1:26, it says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That hit me like a ton of bricks this week, y'all. I've seen so many Christians on whatever side just kind of seem hopeless right now. I mean, I've heard Christians on the radio say, oh, it's the end times. And I said, well, you know, technically the end times started when Jesus ascended to heaven. So, you know, he's coming back. But does your life and leadership blend with the word of God? How do we give God what is God's? It's by living by his word. We are expected to uphold the standard of God in all we say and all we do. Are you using the words of Satan in his world, or are you using the word of God? Are you speaking with the word of God? There are people, y'all, that have never read the Bible. There are people who have never been to a church before. And our conduct and lifestyle sends forth a message that represents the kingdom of God. The word of God should be alive in us for all to see. I always ask the youth this question because, you know, we have separate lives, you know, at work, at home, at church. But I ask the youth this. Does your social media reflect Jesus Christ? Or does it reflect what you personally want? And you have to understand, too, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, they all have algorithms and programs to give you what your heart desires. So if it's coming from your heart, you're going to see what's coming from your heart. Billy Graham said this. He asked, where is your hope? Is it in government? Is it in our educational system? Is it in a plan? My hope is in the one man who sits on the throne. As we enter this Advent season, don't let politics steal your joy. I know we got a lot more stuff to go on, and then it recycles, and it's like we're right back to where we started. But let us remember that God is the source for all we have. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His kingdom is where we will find fulfillment for all we need. Our hope remains in him. If there's anything you hear this morning, remember 1 Peter 2:22 that says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And of course, by his wounds, you have been healed. Let us pray. Father God, your word says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If we have lots to fear, Lord, may your will remove our frustration and anger, Lord. When we see something that starts to make us angry, Lord, help us to slow down and remember your love. Lord, when we get angry, it's easy to lash out or say things that we regret, but God, it's much easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like one. Search our reactions, Lord. May we be quick to listen. May we be slow to speak and slow to become angry. For you know the plans you have for us, a plan to prosper us, not harm us, but to give us hope and a future. Amen.